All right, so again, as we begin the summer fundamentals class, okay, we're looking at some course goals, okay? The first course goal is to have assurance of eternal life. So that's your first fill-in. And we're looking at 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13, okay? So if, Kelly, could you read that, please?
Sure. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, mm-hmm. and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life.
So based on that verse, what can we know for sure? What can we know?
We have life if we have the Son.
Okay. What kind of life?
Eternal.
Yes.
Eternal.
What we can be sure is that we have eternal life, right? Now, in order to have eternal life, we have to have the Son. So what does it mean to have the Son? Who is the Son?
Jesus.
Of course, Jesus Christ, right? So then what does it mean to have the Son? What does John mean by that?
To accept him.
Okay. All right. What does that mean, to accept?
Accept him as your personal Lord and Savior.
Okay. Okay. What does that begin when I do that? What's the most important thing for us to have with the Son?
Salvation.
Okay. Well, salvation is the beginning of all that. It's relationship. Right. So to have the Son means to have a personal one-on-one relationship with Christ. Okay. It also means to possess his nature, meaning to become like him. You can read about that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. So to have the Son means for me to become like him. Okay? Come on in. All right. Gentlemen, could you help them with some seats there? Okay. Okay, you can, yeah, go over there. You can go over there. Oh, we're going to need more seats.
Bigger classroom.
Yeah.
We're going to need a bigger boat.
Maybe. All right. Good evening. Okay. All right. So, in order to have the Son means to possess his nature. It also means to become new creations. Okay? If you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a
new
creation, right? Now, to be a new creation means we're no longer the same. We're no longer what we used to be, all right? And so that's what it means to have the Son. It also means to have the Holy Spirit in us. Okay, that's John chapter 14 verse 17. So when I have the Son, I actually have the Holy Spirit. Okay, now in the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit more in detail. But having the Son means to have the Spirit of God as well. And finally, related to that, to have the Son means to literally have Christ in us. Right? Now it's a spiritual reality. Right, but what that means is, no matter where we go, Christ is there with us because he's in us. Okay? Can he leave us? Not if what we believe what he told us, because he told us he would never leave us nor forsake us, right? So that's what it means to have the Son, that he'll be with us forever. No matter where we go, no matter what circumstances we might be into, Christ is there with us, okay? So, the first thing, why we're studying this, is to have assurance of eternal life, okay? Second point, okay, the goal of this course is so that we might become equipped for ministry. Equipped for ministry, okay? Now, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. Okay? So someone else, if you are there, please read that verse out loud. Go ahead, Joey.
All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Okay, this is a very famous scripture. Okay? Now, but that verse tells us, okay, that we are to be equipped for ministry, all right? And it's to be adequate and equipped for every good work. That's what studying the Bible is for. Okay? Now, what does it mean to be adequate? Okay, that's the Greek word exartizo. It means to equip fully. Okay, to equip fully. And the next word, to be equipped, that's the Greek word artios. That means to be completely fitted. Completely fitted. Now, to help us understand that, imagine that you're a soldier, right? And you're going into battle. Okay? To be adequate means that you have been fully trained with all the equipment that you're going to take to war. That means you know how to use your weapon, okay? All the weapon systems that you're going to carry with you, whether it's the rifle or a handgun, whatever it is, you've been trained. You know how to hit the target. You know how to go through all the different positions, whatever it is. You know how to do that, right? You know how to use, all the clothing that you're going to be wearing, whether it's a parachute or whatever, you've been fully trained, okay? To be equipped, completely fitted, means you're not lacking anything you need when you go to war. Right? So imagine you're going into a battle and, whoops, I don't have my weapon with me. That would be a problem, yes? Right? Or, man, I have to make that 1 mile, hike to the battlefield, but I don't have the right boots on. That's going to be a problem. So on and so forth, right? So what God is doing as we study the scriptures is to adequately train us so that we know what to do, and then it's to equip us fully so that we don't lack anything. That's what studying the Word of God help us to be. Okay? All right, so it also says that we are to be adequate, equipped for every good work, which means we're being equipped for ministry. Right? There's a purpose to this equipping, right? There is a particular goal, particular thing that we need to accomplish. All right, go ahead and turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, a few books before. Let's read verses 11 and 12. All right, one of the ladies, would you be kind enough to read Ephesians 4, 11 and 12? Go right ahead.
So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up.
Thank you. So what did Christ give to the church according to that text? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. Okay? In other words, God gave to the church men. People. All right. Why did Christ give them to the church? For what purpose? To equip the saints. Okay? To equip the people. All right. What are we being equipped for?
Ministry.
Okay. What does the text say there? For works of?
Service.
All right. Yeah. Another word for that is ministry. But that tells us the heart of what ministry is. It's service. It's serving one another, right? Okay. What service?
Wherever the Lord wants you.
That's true. But when the Lord gives us all those things, there is a common thing that he is trying to do.
Build up.
Yes.
Build up the
body of Christ. In other words, we are being equipped for the ministry to serve one another so that we are built up as a body of believers. Okay? That's why we're being adequately equipped. Now, who is to carry out this service? You and me. Right? All of us. Okay? Does it leave anyone out? Is it only for some special select people? Is it only for pastors? Is it only for evangelists? Right? Is it only for missionaries? No, it's for everybody, right? So here's the question to you. Do you want to be better equipped to serve?
Yes.
I hope that's why you're here.
Yes.
All right? That you might be better equipped. Okay. So that's the second one, to become equipped for ministry, right? Now, as we're being equipped for that ministry, what it also allows us to do is that it enables us to share our faith. So that's the next fill-in. Share your faith. Okay. Turn to 1 Peter 3:5. I'm sorry, 3:15. Okay, 1 Peter 3:15. All right, if would somebody please read those with that verse out loud. 1 Peter 3:15. Somebody who hasn't read. Yeah, go ahead.
But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Uh-huh. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect.
Thank you. So what are we supposed to be able to do? What should we be able to do?
Share our faith.
Okay. All right. Well, Peter says, be ready to make a what?
Defense.
A defense or give an answer, right? To make a defense of our hope. Okay. Give a defense of our hope. So, logical question. What is that hope? What's that hope in us? Okay.
Salvation, yeah.
Yep. Right?
Salvation.
Salvation. Okay. When we get saved, right? Again, we're new creations. Okay. Our destiny, our eternal destiny is changed in an instant. Where before we were children of Satan, now we're children of God. Before, our destiny was hell, and right? Damnation in hell forever. And now our eternal destiny is to spend forever with a loving and amazing and awesome God to enjoy heaven with him, right? I think that's a pretty amazing hope. But the thing is, it's not just hope for us. Imagine all the people in your life who go through life without that hope, right? And you know what happens to hopeless people? Okay? When you don't have hope, okay, you don't have a purpose for living. If you don't have hope, your life becomes meaningless. And if you've been paying attention, our society and our world has gotten more and more without hope, right? And so we can see it just in the way people think these days and the rise we have in suicide rates and okay, especially in young people today, right? Millennials and Gen Z, it's crazy high, even compared to previous generations of folks, where people are just losing hope. And the thing is, it's like if you look on the outside, they seem to be doing okay, right? But they don't have hope within, right? To have hope means to live with expectation, right? Right? We expect something, okay? However, it's not the type of expectation the world lives with, because the world lives with the expectation that says, I hope that happens, right? I hope to get married someday. I hope to get that job, right? I hope in those things. But biblical expectation, the type of hope that Christ gives to us, is not I hope it happens. It's I know it will happen. That's the kind of hope we have. Okay? I know it will happen. And I think that makes a difference in the way we live our lives. When we know the truth, when we know that it will happen versus I really hope. All right? I really hope. The third goal of this course that I would love for you to get is that it will strengthen your love for God's laws, okay? And this has to do with obedience, right? In the parentheses, it's obedience, that you will grow in your obedience to the Lord, okay? Now, David loved God's laws. So turn to Psalm 119. In our youth group, we have been actually going through a study of Psalm 119. Although we haven't gotten yet to the verses that we're going to read tonight. But go to Psalm 119, verses 159 to 165. Okay, could somebody read that out loud? Again, if you haven't read, that'd be the preference.
Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble.
Thank you. Do you get the sense of the love that David has for God's word? Right? He loves the law. Okay? He loves God's precepts. Now, what a precept is a commandment, instruction, or rule. Okay? And David loved that. David loved what God had to say. And the amazing thing is that loving God's law came with it certain rewards. Okay, what does David say is a reward of loving God's law? It's peace. Peace. Okay. Could we use a little bit of peace? I think so. Right? Now, what happens, though, if we don't follow God's law? Oh, boy. Okay. Well, if you go down very to the bottom in verse 165, okay, if you love your law, you have great peace, and nothing causes that person to stumble, right? Okay, turn to 1 Peter 2. Again, this is New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 8. All right, someone please read that out loud. 1 Peter 2, 8. First Peter 2, 8.
Stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to the doom they were all also appointed.
Thank you. So if we don't follow God's law, we stumble. Okay? We stumble. And that word means to strike something with the foot, right? To stub your toe, to be tripped up. Okay, I think we've all experienced that in our lifetime, yes? We've all stumbled, we've all, right, lost our footing. Okay, is that a pleasant experience?
No.
It's a painful experience oftentimes, right? But in any case, it's annoying, to say the least, because you're headed somewhere, and all of a sudden, right, you're on the ground, right? So that's the sense that we have. If we don't follow God's law, we are going to stumble, okay? We're going to be taken down from the right path that we're at, and we're going to stub our toe and get tripped up, okay? And so loving God's law will strengthen our walk with the Lord. It will help us not to stumble and therefore be able to walk smoothly and faithfully forward, okay? Finally, what we're doing starting tonight for the next 8 weeks is to help us know God deeper. Know God deeper. Now, Moses desired to know God. Let's turn to Exodus 33. Right? We all know Moses. Okay, but go to Exodus 33. Okay, verse 13. Somebody who gets there, please read it out loud.
If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people.
Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you. What did Moses desire more than anything? Is to know God. The Hebrew word is yada. Okay? And that word is not about knowing about God. It's knowing God. Okay? Most of you attend this church, right? And what does Pastor Ron always like to say? To spend ginosko time, right? Ginosko is the Greek word that is equivalent to the Hebrew word here, yada, which means to know someone intimately. Okay? It's used often in that relationship between a husband and wife, to know them, know one another, right? Intimately, personally. There's nothing hidden, right? That's the kind of knowledge that Moses wanted about God. And that's the amazing thing. You and I can actually know the Lord of the universe, the one who created it all, this amazing God we can actually know. Okay? And as our knowledge of God grows deeper, that's what enables us to worship God better. It makes our worship truer. Because you cannot worship what you don't know. Just like you cannot have a relationship with someone that you don't know, right? And so when you're, you know, pursuing a mate, you go on dates, right? You invite them out and you spend time together. You go do fun things together. You have conversations, right? Over a meal, okay? Sometimes that extends to phone calls during the night, right? And over the time and over the months and years, you grow together to the point where you can become husband and wife, and that continues even more, right? We can only know someone, okay, when we actually get to know them through relationship. And we can do that with God. So, as we embark on this journey, do you want to know God deeper?
Yeah.
Yes, I hope that's why you're here. Okay, so those are the course goals that we want to accomplish as we go through this, okay? To have assurance of eternal life, to become equipped for ministry, to strengthen our love for God's laws so that we might obey better, and to know God deeper, okay? So as we go through this, I want you to check as we go each week whether that's taking place for you, right? If that is really what you are pursuing, and that's what we're pursuing together, okay? And help me help you in that process, okay, to accomplish those goals. All right, so if those are our goals, we're going to begin by talking about revelation. Revelation, okay? As we talk about that, go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1. Now, we don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews. There are some who believe that Paul wrote it, and if you think Paul wrote it, you're in good company. Okay, some people believe it was actually Apollos who wrote it. Okay, I'm of the camp that we don't know. I don't think there is a clear enough indication to know who wrote it. But it's somebody who certainly knows the Old Testament inside and out and understands how the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. But anyway, let's go to the first two verses there. Hebrews 1, 1 to 2. Let me read that out loud. Okay, so read along with me in your text. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The writer of Hebrews is telling something actually incredible here, okay? Which is this. The writer of Hebrews is telling us that God actually spoke to us. he spoke. Okay? And he spoke on two occasions, he says. First, to the fathers and the prophets. That is a reference to the Old Testament. Okay? He spoke to the fathers. These are the Jewish fathers, Jewish ancestors, right, in past generations. God spoke to them through the prophets in the Old Testament. But then it says, in these last days, he has also spoken in his Son. Okay, that's the New Testament, right? So he spoke to the fathers in the prophets, and then in these last days, he spoke in his Son. Okay? And that's the New Testament. And so, we can hear from God, right, what he said, what he spoke, by reading this book, the Old Testament and the New. Right? It's all right here. God has spoken through this book. Okay? The writer of Hebrews also says that he spoke in two ways. And the first way he did it is in many portions. Portions. Okay? Many portions. Now, what that means is that he spoke in many books or many sections, right? So the Bible is made up of, do you know how many books?
66.
Yes. Okay. We're going to actually talk about the Bible again specifically as a topic, and we'll review that too. But there are 66 books. Okay. How many in the Old Testament? 39. How many in the New? 27. Okay. I'll share with you again in a couple of weeks. The way to memorize that is 3 times 9 equals 27. 39, 27. Okay? So, God has spoken in many portions, in many books, in many sections, okay? And so when we look at the Old Testament, there's different types of books, different types of writings. For example, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of Moses, okay, is different as a genre than, let's say, the prophetic books like Isaiah or Jeremiah. And then there's also books of poetry like Psalms, okay? These are different books, right? Same thing with the New Testament. We have Gospels, we have letters, right? Epistles. We have the book of Revelation, which is completely different on its own.
Yes? I just had a question. What would Proverbs be considered?
Proverbs is wisdom writing. Yeah. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then the book of James would be wisdom literature from the New Testament. Okay, again, we'll go through that more in detail. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that's in many portions, right? Okay, the writer of Hebrews also says that God spoke in many ways. Okay, many means. All right, so he's used visions for some. So, for example, the book of Revelation, God gave John a vision, okay, of things to come. All right, Jacob saw the vision, right, of the ladder. Right, God spoke through visions. There's also prophecy, right? When the prophet says, "This is what the Lord will do," thus saith the Lord. Okay, he spoke in those ways. He also spoke in parables. Okay, we know many of Jesus's parables, like the parable of the talents, right? Or the parable of the lost son, prodigal son. All right, he also spoke in types and symbols. Okay. There are certain ceremonies that's described in the Bible. And there are theophanies. These are, okay, basically where God appears to people. Okay? So, for example, God appeared to Abraham. Christ appeared to people, pre-incarnate form. For example, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember they were thrown into that fiery furnace? Right? They threw in how many people?
3.
But then they saw how many people?
4.
Yeah. Who's that fourth dude? All right. That's God. All right. That's the Son of God. Okay. These are theophanies, Christophanies. Okay. And so he has spoken in many different ways. Okay. So that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. So now, what is it that in a broad sense that God wants us to know? What does he want mankind to know? There are two things. One, He wants us to know the glory of his existence, his glory. Okay? His glory, his majesty, his excellencies. He wants us to know that about him. And the second thing he wants us to know is the gospel, the good news. Okay? So as we study, that's what we are learning about. We're learning about God's glory, and we're learning about the gospel. So, let's go through the definition of revelation, okay? Revelation is the act of God whereby he discloses to man, that's men and women, boys and girls, right? What would otherwise be unknown or unknowable. Okay? That's why we need revelation, because God wants us to know things that are unknown to us and actually unknowable for us unless God revealed those things. That's why he has to reveal them. That's why it's a revelation, right? Now, there are two types of revelation. Okay, the first is called natural revelation. Natural. It's also called general revelation. Okay, so natural or general. So natural, think of nature, right? Okay. Natural revelation, also called general revelation, this is how God reveals himself to man through creation and conscience. Creation and conscience. So, creation, all right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then there's a whole slew of things that he spoke into existence, right? And we live in his creation. And his creation is marvelous. It's wonderful. It's amazing. That was one of the things I loved about studying science, because I was a total science nerd when I was a kid. The reason I loved science was that it helped me to see how amazing God's creation was. Okay? You'd be incredibly amazed if you can study the intricacies of just one single human cell. It is fantastic. Okay? The detail and the engineering that goes into even a single cell. Right? And God created all of that. And so God speaks about himself through his creation. Right? So when you go for a walk and you see this incredible, gorgeous sunset on your walk, that's God speaking to us. Right? When you first held your child, when he or she was born, that's God speaking to us. Right? God speaks through his creation. But God also speaks to us through conscience. Okay? Conscience. Right? What is conscience?
A little voice.
Sorry? A little voice, right? Yeah. Okay. Well, I don't know if your conscience actually talks to you. I guess for some people that might happen. But it's that sense we have, right, of what is right and what is wrong, right? Okay. Turn to Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. Because Paul talks about the conscience in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Okay, would somebody read that out loud for me?
Is it 15?
14 and 15. Romans chapter 2.
Okay, I can read.
Please do.
Starting 14. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, mm-hmm. they are a law for themselves, mm-hmm. even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, mm-hmm. their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts, sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them.
Okay. Right? That's the conscience, okay? The conscience is that part of us that either accuses us, hey, you're not doing that right, that's wrong, or it defends us, okay? You're actually right, you're doing well. Right?
But the Holy Spirit is working through your conscience.
True, but this is even before that.
Okay.
Every human being has a conscience.
Yeah,
We're born with it.
Yeah.
That's part of our natural, okay, created being, okay, created order. That's why, no matter what society you go to, certain things have always been right and certain things have always been wrong. What are some things that are universally considered wrong?
Murder.
Yeah. Right? There's no society where murder is okay. At least if the conscience is working properly. Right? Or stealing, right? Right? Or rape, or right? There are things that are just obviously wrong. You don't have to be taught that, right? At least not from God's word. It's something that we're born with. We have this innate sense. Oh, that's not right. Okay? So that's your conscience. Your conscience, because again, it's available to anyone, whether they're believers or not, is part of that created order. That's why it's part of that natural revelation. Okay? However, that's not the only type of revelation. Okay? The second type of revelation is called special revelation. So you have natural revelation and special revelation. Special. Okay, now it's not special because it's special and unique. It's special because it's specific, meaning it's different from other things. It's unique, all right? So what is special revelation? Special revelation is that God reveals himself to man in supernatural ways, right? Who he is, how we can be saved, and what it means to live in a manner that pleases God. Okay? So it's supernatural ways, how we can be saved, and what it means to live in a manner that is pleasing to God. It pleases him. That's special revelation. Okay? That revelation is not available to everyone just by the fact that they were born. Okay? This must be taught from the scriptures, from the word of God. That's why it's special, right? Creation and our conscience is something that we're given just by the sheer fact that we're born into this world. But special revelation comes from God's word, okay? Now, again, because of the sake of time, we're not going to read these verses out loud, but special revelation has three characteristics. Okay, so first one, John 17:17 tells us that the special revelation is accurate. It's true. It's precise. It doesn't mince words. Okay? It is what God says it is. It is accurate. All right? Second, special revelation is progressive. That's Hebrews 1:1. Progressive. Now, what does that mean? It means God doesn't reveal everything from the beginning. Okay? He reveals special revelation little bit by little bit by little bit. So as you read from Genesis, book by book, as you progress through the scriptures, through the Old Testament and then the New Testament, and by the time you get to Revelation, God is revealing special revelation little bit by little bit, so that you grow and grow and grow in your understanding. Okay? So he didn't reveal everything to the Jews. Right? There are certain things that Paul says is a mystery to the Old Testament saints. One of those mysteries that Paul talks about is the church. The Old Testament Jews had no clue about the church. That God was going to do this thing called church, they had no idea. It was revealed in the New Testament times, right? So that's what that means. Special revelation is progressive, okay? Little bit by little bit. And then third, special revelation is purposeful. It's purposeful. Again, as we talk, that's why we have course goals, right? Special revelation has a specific purpose for which God gave it. The primary thing, of course, is to teach us how to be saved so that we might be saved. Okay? All right. What are the types of special revelation? Okay, we kind of talked about this a little bit, and we're talking about the different ways God spoke. The first one is theophanies, or, okay, where God appears to people. So first one, Genesis 17:1, that's to Abraham. God appeared to Abraham. From Genesis 26:2, that's God appearing to Isaac. Genesis 32:30, God appeared to Jacob. And then Exodus 3, 2-6, God appeared to Moses. Do you guys remember how God appeared to Moses, the famous story?
Burning bush.
Exactly, right? The bush was burning, but it wasn't, right, disappearing. All right, you're on holy ground. All right, well, God also gave special revelation through dreams and visions. So again, we spoke about Jacob's ladder. That's Genesis 28. Okay, who was ascending and descending on that ladder? Do you guys remember? Who? Angels, yeah.
Angels, right.
Meaning, right, angels are those intermediaries, those messengers that, right, go before God, and they come down to earth to do God's bidding, right?
That's so they're, the one he fought with, right?
Yeah, that's, okay. He goes up and down. Well, Jacob actually fought with the angel of the Lord.
Yeah, right.
Which is God himself.
His father.
Okay, yeah. All right, and then to Daniel, God gave him dreams. Okay, remember the dream of that statue? Mm-hmm. Right? That actually symbolized four different dynasties or four different empires. And he was able to translate, right? And of course, third type of special revelation is miracles and signs. The first great miracle was the flood in Genesis 7. This was a worldwide flood. Not just in their part of the known world at the time, but all over the world, right? There was this flood. Which is interesting because all ancient peoples have a flood narrative of some form or another. Mm-hmm. Okay? It's fascinating if you read through some of those. Okay? Now, obviously, because it's not the Bible, their versions are different, but they all have them. Okay, so it was a worldwide event. Well, what are some other examples of miraculous signs, and what did they communicate to those who saw them? Can you think of some? Yes?
I'd like to think Philip appearing to the Ethiopian eunuch.
Okay.
Just, if I remember the shortcut, he just appeared to him.
Like, yes, he did.
Yeah.
Yeah. The Spirit of God said, hey, Philip, whoop, there you go. Yeah. Yes?
What about Joseph? Didn't Joseph have the vision when he was in Egypt?
Okay.
And he had a dream about the famines that were coming to Egypt.
Sure. Yep. Yeah. Right. He also had the dreams of the sheaves that were bowing to him and all that, right?
Okay. Before.
Right. But again, miraculous signs. Think of the Magi. What did they see that was miraculous?
Star.
Yeah, that star that appeared in the east, right?
Yeah.
And that led them, right? Okay, that's not ordinary behavior for a star.
No.
Right? And then it stopped right over the place where Jesus was at, right?
What about Paul that saw the sheets coming down from heaven?
Peter.
Peter,
yeah.
I said Paul, I'm sorry.
Yeah,
Peter,
yeah, the sheet that's coming down.
Coming down.
Sure.
The virgin birth is.
Yeah. Yeah. Isaiah 7 said, that will be a sign to you that, a virgin shall be, shall give birth. Okay, yep.
I think of Moses in Egypt.
Sure.
Sure.
Yeah, the ten plagues themselves are a sign. Come on, we're JCC family, right? What's on our mural?
Jesus walking on water.
Okay, that's a miraculous sign.
Yeah.
All right, because I don't know about you, but I tried when I was a kid, and I couldn't do it, no matter how hard I tried. Okay, yep, manna's, right?
And
of course, all the healings, right?
Mm-hmm.
All dead people coming life. Like we read those count. Okay. So these are all types of special revelation. This is not something that's just given to anyone. It's given to believers through the Word of God. Okay. And of course, finally, special revelation is, and we learn about all these from where?
Scripture.
This is the ultimate special revelation. Scripture. Okay.
Scripture.
Now, special revelation is where the rubber meets the road, and understanding it properly is going to then help us see everything else that we're going to study. Okay? Because everything else, whether it's about God, where do we get that information from? Scripture, special revelation, right? How do we know who Jesus is? Scripture, special revelation, right? How do we know what salvation is?
Scripture.
Special revelation, right? Holy Spirit? Okay, you get the idea, right? Which is why we're reading out of this book, and I'm going to ask you to thumb through and find verses, because it all comes from here. It's special revelation. But if this special revelation wasn't trustworthy, then we're wasting our time. I'm so grateful that you came, and this could be just fun to hang out and talk here, but fundamentally, this would be a huge waste of time, right? If this wasn't trustworthy. So we need to talk about the sufficiency of special revelation. That's point three, sufficiency. Okay, sufficiency. So again, let's go back to 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17 there. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17. We read 16 and 17, but let's read it in context here. So let's read 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17. Could somebody read that out loud for us? You want to read it out loud?
Second Timothy 3:15 to 17.
Timothy 3:15 to 17.
Yep.
And how? Wait.
Okay.
And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures,
mm-hmm.
which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ.
Yep.
All Scriptures God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Thank you. What those three verses are talking about is the fact that the Bible is sufficient for salvation and equipping the saints. That means we can rely on the Bible and need no other source of truth. Okay? And so here's Paul talking to his child in the faith, Timothy, okay, whom he led to faith, who was his closest associate. Right? And he's trying to encourage Timothy because Timothy is having to deal with some really tough issues in the church. Right? And Paul is trying to encourage him with what is, in fact, pretty much his last will and testament to Timothy, because Paul doesn't have much time left after he writes this letter. Okay? 2 Timothy was the last book that Paul wrote. Okay? And so he is about to be martyred for the faith. And so this is him trying to communicate what's truly important, right? So imagine, right, if you're in that situation, okay? You know you're going to die very soon, okay? And you have this opportunity to share something with someone you love and care about. I think you're going to tell them what is really important to you, right? And so this is what he says, right? Hey, Timothy, remember from childhood? Remember your mom? Remember your grandmom? They were the ones who taught you how to read, in fact, from the scriptures. Okay? And from childhood, you have known the sacred writings. And these writings are able to what? To give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Meaning, the Word of God is sufficient for salvation. It gives you everything you need to know to be saved. Okay? You don't need Scripture and the church. You don't need Scripture and a pastor. You don't need Scripture and anything else. All you need is the Scriptures. Now, does the church come alongside to help you in that process? Absolutely. Can a pastor help? Sure, certainly. But it's not necessary. There are many, many people who came to faith in Jesus Christ simply because they sat down on a Thursday afternoon and they were just reading through Scripture. And the Spirit of God came upon them, right? They were convicted of their sin, they repented of their sin, and they came to faith in Jesus Christ and they got saved. All by their lonesome. Nobody was there. Right? Because that's all we need. But I want to repeat that, okay? Salvation can be had by submitting ourselves to the Word of God, and you don't need anything else. Right? Now, there are churches that say otherwise.
Here we go.
Right? So, for example, the Catholic Church says, yeah, Scripture is helpful, but what you really need is the Mother Church, right? Whether it's about Mary or whether it's the Pope, whatever it is, right? You need the Scriptures and the Mother Church. In fact, it's the Mother Church that defines what Scripture is, rather than the other way around. Okay? The right way is, the Scripture is supreme, okay? Because that comes directly from God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It comes directly from God, right? And then everything else and everyone else sits under the Word of God. Pastors sit under that. Churches sit under that. Elders sit under that. Core value team leaders sit under that. Okay, youth group leaders sit under that. Everyone sits under the Word of God. Even Pastor Ron, when he is preaching on Sunday, is sitting under the Word of God as he preaches and teaches us from the Word. And I certainly am doing the same. Okay? Because this is sufficient. We don't need anything else. Okay? So, it's also, look at verse 16, okay, because it's been breathed out by God, it's profitable for teaching the truth to us. It's profitable for reproof. That's telling us, hey, we're wrong about that. Okay, that's not right. Okay, and then it's profitable for correcting. Okay, now that we're doing something wrong and we just recognize that, what do we need to do now? We need to correct our direction, right? And then it's profitable for training. So we've been going the wrong way. Now we know how to go the right way. And now we need to practice doing the right things, going the right way, until that becomes second nature to us. And the Scriptures help us to do that, right? It teaches us what is good and what is right and what is true. It helps us to understand, oh, because we know that, oh, I'm realizing I'm not doing this right, right? And then it teaches, okay, if this is wrong, what do I need to do next? What's the right thing to do? And then finally, it helps us to train ourselves so that over time, we become better and better at doing the right thing, going the right way, right? So the Bible is sufficient for training and equipping the saints for good work. Yet, the Scriptures do not reveal everything to Christians either. It's completely sufficient, but that doesn't mean God tells us everything. So turn to Deuteronomy 29:29. What are my favorite verses? Deuteronomy 29:29. Somebody please read that out loud. Deuteronomy 29:29.
The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law.
Thank you. God tells us through Moses that there are things he tells us, and what he tells us is sufficient, but there's also things he doesn't tell us. There are secret things. Okay? Secret things. And the reason for that is that you and I, as creatures, creations of God, we're finite. Right? We cannot know everything. We have limitations. God is infinite. He has no limitations. Except that he puts on himself because of his nature and character. Right? So for example, can God lie? No. Okay? He can't. Right? Because that would be contrary to his nature and character. So God does have limitations in that sense. There are things he cannot do, things he won't do, but that's because of who he is, not because of his ability or lack thereof, right? But there are things that he knows that he doesn't tell us. So what are some of those things he doesn't tell us?
We don't know.
What are some things we wish God would tell us, but he doesn't tell us?
When we're going to die.
When we're going to die.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah.
When he's coming.
When he's coming. Oh, that's boy, cool. I would love to know that.
When exactly is the rapture?
When is the rapture?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Come yeah. quickly, Lord.
When am I going to get married? If I'm going to get married? I don't know. Right? Am I going to get that job? How many kids am I going to have? Right? There are things in life that God does not tell us. So, ladies and gents, why is it that God doesn't tell us those things?
We're not ready.
We're not ready.
Give us a
faith. Build your faith.
Uh-huh. To strengthen our faith.
Okay. Do you guys know the definition of faith? Go to Hebrews 11.
Yes, I do.
Okay. Yeah. It's been our banner verse in this worship center. But go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Okay, so someone who gets there, read it out loud and tell us what faith is.
I know it.
Which verse?
11:1.
Oh. Being assured.
Faith is what?
Being assured.
Of what?
Of things hoped for.
Of what we hope for. And?
And the evidence of things not seen.
Evidence of things not seen. Meaning. We have that expression, seeing is believing, right?
Yes.
Okay. That's false.
See.
That's a false statement, biblically. Because seeing is not believing. Okay? Seeing is just logic. Seeing is just, that's what it is.
Seeing is just temporal things.
Biblically, by that definition, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Is because we're sure what we don't see.
That's good.
Meaning faith makes real, right, what cannot be made real any other way.
Yeah.
Okay? We cannot reason faith into existence. We cannot logic someone into the kingdom of God. Okay? So which is why, like when you're sharing the gospel with someone and you're trying to minister to people, it's well and good to try to answer questions they might have, okay? But just understand this, though, because it was true for me, okay? Because if you're to ask somebody, so if, hypothetically, God could answer all of your questions to your satisfaction, right? Whatever it might be. He'll answer it so that you can understand it, right? If God were to do that, would you then believe? Right? Would you believe God if he'll answer every question that you've had. And the answer is no. Even though when they ask, they make it sound like, if God will answer this for me, I will believe. But if God answers all the questions, that does not guarantee that someone will still believe. Because faith is a spiritual reality. Okay, it's not a purely logical one. Now, logic is involved because God speaks truth, right? However, it's not just logic. You can't reason somebody into the kingdom. So when people ask questions, do your best to answer them, because what we're trying to do is we're trying to remove obstacles, right? But as they say, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But when I answer questions, I am leading them to water. That's good. That's okay. But just don't think that because you've answered all their questions, that is going to save them. It won't. What's ultimately going to save them is the Spirit of God working on a sinner's heart to repent of their sins, to turn. Okay? And that's between them and God. I have no part in that. Right? So God does not reveal everything to us, because if he did, there would be no faith. Right? So I love that verse where Paul says, right now we see as dimly, right? As in a mirror. But then we shall see clearly, face to face. Even then, we won't know everything, guys. Right? Because even in heaven, with our glorified bodies, we still won't know everything about God, because we're still creatures. No. We'll know a heck of a lot more. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. Right? Yes?
Is there a scripture that says that we have the mind of Christ?
Yes, it does. Yeah.
Yeah.
So Philippians 2, it says, hey, be like-minded, right? To have the mind of Christ. So that means to think as he thinks, so that we can act as he acts. Yeah, but that doesn't mean we will know everything as he does.
But will we care? Don't I care?
No. No. A good friend of mine, and some of you know him, and in fact he'll be coming to preach on a Sunday when Pastor Ron's gone, Rick Baird, right? He would say this, and I always appreciated. He would say something to the effect of, I'd be just happy to clean streets of gold when I get there. Right? I'll work sanitation in heaven.
Yeah.
Okay? Not that we would. Not that he would, right? But I'd be grateful just to be able to eke in and, right? Just clean streets for a living. Okay? Because that's enough. Because heaven, our eternal destiny, the gifts and the rewards that God has in mind for us is so incredible. It's so amazing. Even the little bit that we know is enough. Right? Well, we'll know more and more and more. But God is infinite. We're finite. I'm just trying to establish that point. I'm not trying to discourage you in any way. Okay? But he says, secret things belong to whom?
The
to the Lord. Not to us. However, those things that he has revealed, whose are those?
Us.
Mine. Ours. So this incredible book that God revealed to us, it's for us to have, to hold, to cherish, to use, to delight in, to possess. It's God's word. And he gave it to us. He meant it for us. This love letter, this incredible book, he gave it to us. Okay? So we can delight in it. We can cherish it. We can study it. Okay? And there's so much to know. One of my favorite quotations that I learned in seminary was a commentator who said this. Now, he was speaking about the book of John, but I think it applies to all of Scripture. And he said this. He said, the book of John is shallow enough for a child to play in, but deep enough for a man to drown in.
Yeah, that's good.
I love that.
That's interesting.
Right? You can go as deep as you want, and there won't be an end to it. Right? You can read a particular book of the Bible again and again and again and again and again. And if you read it with the right heart, with the right purpose, you'll never get bored. Because there's always something new to learn. Something new that I didn't see before, right? Something new God wants to speak to me about because of the particular situation that I'm in, right? And this is an amazing thing, this word of God, this special revelation, right? But what he has revealed to us, it's sufficient. It's enough. Okay? Yes.
One thing that comes to mind about this, and I hit the book on the subject, is a quote from the same place. Mm-hmm. Tandem talking about her father. The example of when do I give you the tickets for the train?
Ah.
When you need them, when you're ready.
Yes.
So when we're ready, when we need it, God will give it to us.
Yes. Okay. Yep. Okay. Now sometimes we get antsy or anxious and we want to know sooner than later. Okay? But again, God is encouraging us to step out in faith. The imagery I have of that to help me sometimes when I'm kind of mad at God or I'm anxious about something is, you know, there are times where God seems far away.
Yes.
Right? There are times it seems like God's not there. And so we cry out. It's like, God, where are you? Right? I mean, you said you wouldn't leave us or forsake us, but where are you? Because I can't feel you. I don't know where you are in this. And when I feel like that, I try to remind this myself, thinking this way, that, you know, when you have a little toddler child who's just barely learning to walk, right, how does a father help the child walk? Well, initially he might hold his or her hand, kind of walk through forward a couple of steps. And then what does he do?
Let's go.
And steps back.
Help,
right?
That's a good analogy.
And what is he telling the child?
Come to me.
Trust me.
Yeah.
And walk toward me.
That's such a good illustration.
Right?
Yeah.
And it's that, oh wait, I had my dad's hand and now he's gone. And so it causes me to step forward.
Yeah.
It's that walk that is the walk of faith. That step of faith. He's not miles away.
Yeah.
He steps away. Right? But what helps me to take that step is faith.
Mm-hmm.
Being sure of what I hope for and being certain of what I don't see. I can't see immediately. He's not here, but I can take a step forward and a step forward.
Mm-hmm.
And after all, I find myself I've walked.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
And we call that sanctification, right? That we're in sanctification.
Sure, yeah. That we
and
can.
It's kind of like a slow process.
Yeah, that's us growing in our faith.
Yeah.
Right?
It's one step at a time.
Yeah.
You can't take 10 steps
mm-hmm.
at a time.
What does Psalm say about the Word of God being a lamp unto my feet?
Yes.
And a light unto my path?
Psalm 119.
Okay, when he says that lamp is not a huge searchlight that, right, shines the entire area that
yeah.
we can see. It's literally a candle lamp that you could only see a few steps forward. But it's enough. It's sufficient for me to take the next step.
Yes.
And the next step. And the next step.
I think of, if I'm having a problem or I feel like he's far away, I think of people in the Bible who've had way more serious problems. And I think of Job
mm-hmm.
and what he went through, and he still had the faith to keep going, even though all that stuff. He's a good example of that, I think.
Yeah.
I just look back at the few steps that I already got ahead of something, you know, and I know that, you know, made it this far, and I didn't think I'd get this far, so I'm going to be able to continue.
Yeah. Unfortunately, though, because we're sinners, we have a tendency to compare ourselves to not people who are doing worse than us, but to people who are doing, at least we think, better than us, right? And so we kind of get that comparison going. It's like, God, well, they seem to be doing okay. Well, what about me? We kind of get into that mode.
Well, Jesus had the answer to that, too.
And what did he say?
Don't worry about what they're going to be.
Yeah.
I want the face of Daniel, but I don't want the lion's den.
Well, but what he has given us is sufficient, right? It's sufficient. So I'm hoping that as we are ending this conversation for tonight, that you will have confidence in the scriptures, that you have confidence in the Word of God, that whatever question you might have, whatever thing that you might be going through, right? The answers can be found, and it's sufficient for you to grow in your faith, to be able to take that next step, because it's sufficient. It is profitable, right? And it never fails to be profitable. So we can trust it. We can depend on it. And again, the reason we can depend on God's word is that it was breathed out from whom?
God.
And God is dependable, right? God is trustworthy, right? God is who he says he is. That's why his word is dependable and true. Okay? And so if the Bible lies, then God is a liar. Right? If Bible can contradict itself, then God contradicts himself. If the Bible is not sufficient for our salvation and not sufficient to help us grow, then what we're basically saying is, God, you're not sufficient for me. Okay? Well, that's not God. God is sufficient for us. And I want you to have confidence in the Word of God as we have confidence in the God who spoke them. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, we're going to continue our conversation next week. But just to set the stage now for next time, I have one homework assignment for you. Okay? Which is, all right, I would like for you to memorize 2 Timothy 3:16. One verse. Okay? So write that down. That's your homework. I'm going to check it at the beginning of next week. Okay? So that's the only homework we're going to have week to week. We're going to have one memory verse. 2 Timothy 3:16. Let me encourage you with why I'm asking you to memorize. Okay? First, memorizing scripture, as Psalm 119 says, helps us to get God's word in our heart. Okay? And it can do its work. But I have realized through personal experience, when I have memorized scripture, and to be perfectly honest, I haven't invested as much time as I should have or I need to memorize scripture. There are people who are way better at that than I am. I need to get on the ball here, right? But even the little that I have memorized, God reminds me of those verses in the most perfect times when I need him, those verses pop to mind. And they're a huge encouragement. Okay, and I don't know how the Spirit of God does it, because it's perfect. Like, I'm struggling with something, or I'm going through something, and he'll remind me of a verse that I might have memorized months and months and months ago, but it pops into my mind and go, oh, right. That's right. Those are the promises God made me. Those are the encouragements I memorized at that time. These are the things I'm supposed to watch out for. Like, whatever it is, it comes to mind at the most opportune time to help me through difficult times, or if you're trying to talk to someone about the Lord, those verses will help you. These verses will help you in those situations. So, what's the verse?
2
Timothy 3:16. Okay, so one verse, and we'll go through it together, okay? Thank you very much. Why don't we end it here for tonight? So I'm gonna pray. Will you pray with me? And we'll end our time. Father, thank you so much for gathering us together tonight to study from your word. Lord, we really do want to know you deeper. We really want to grow in our understanding of you so that our worship can become deeper and truer. Father, we want to be equipped for ministry. We want to be useful to you. We want to be helpful to our brothers and sisters. We want to stand and be counted. And to that end, Lord, we want to learn about you. So I pray that you would bless us with that understanding. Help us, Lord, to grow and to study from your scriptures, even what we have gone over tonight. I pray that you would help us to remember it, that we'd go over these notes during the week and maybe in downtimes, think through those things. I pray that you would raise questions from these studies that we can get answers for. But more than anything, Lord, we thank you for the sufficiency of your word, your special revelation. Even as we can see you through creation and through conscience, Lord, it is your special revelation that really teaches us about you and about salvation. So I pray that as we go through these 8-week study, that we would fall even more in love with your word. And I pray that you would bless each and every one of my brothers and my sisters in this room, that you would be their father and that you would come alongside them to encourage them, to bless them because they came. I pray for memorizing mercies this week so that 2 Timothy 3:16 would come readily. But I pray that as we memorize and study that verse, that the truth of that verse will transform our hearts and understanding so that we might be better at obeying you. Lord, as we go our separate ways tonight, will you protect us as we drive? Will you bless us for the rest of the week? And until gather again this Sunday to worship you for a church family, and certainly when we get back together next Wednesday for our next session, I pray that your blessing will be upon each and every one here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.